remember doing this exercise when I was younger. I was never good at it. So with Lincoln last year, he did football. And so we had to do that stretch, you know, where you stand on one foot and try to stretch one leg and not fall over. And I'm always horrible at that. And what I found is, you know, that secret that if you look at something, it helps. And so kind of like focusing helps keep you steady. And so they taught me a new trick too on Lincoln's team. You can actually put one hand on your belly button, I guess that will help too, so you can not fall over. But the idea is like focusing on something can steady you when everything else is going crazy, okay? And so like last week we looked at that, like Paul rejoiced even though he was in horrible circumstances, not what he would probably have planned. There were people out there doing things for wrong reasons. And then all that, he was able to steady himself. And we talked about like having your focus in the right place. And he was able to see and kind of focus on God's work, not his circumstances. And so I mentioned, you know, it's even bigger than just focusing on God's work. It's really like having God as your focus. And so it kind of culminates in verse 21 of this chapter. And that's kind of like his, like, foundation, right? His cornerstone, his focus. And so this morning we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to look at verses 19 through 26, but really kind of center on for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And I want you to just look at those words for a minute, and the passage this morning is going to center on that. What does it mean for to me to live as Christ and to die as gain? Because that's kind of the focus that allows Paul to rejoice in his circumstances, that calls us to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And maybe a second question is like, do you believe this is true? Like he says, for to me, and what he's saying there is like, this is what I'm banking on. Like this is my belief system. This is what life is all about to me. But what about to you? Like, what is the center of your life? What centers you in life? Is it Christ or is it something else? Okay? And so Paul's going to kind of center us, and we're going to focus on verse 21. But verses 19 and 20, we'll look at it for a little bit. We're going to kind of rush a little bit through that in the second half in 22 through 26. But I found it's interesting as I was studying this, like, both those sections actually center back on verse 21. It's kind of like the focus, the center of this whole passage. And so again, you know, Paul's in prison. He's facing just difficult circumstances, but he's able to rejoice. In fact, this is one of his prison epistles that he wrote in prison, and it has like four times as many commands and just the word joy and rejoice than any of his other letters. Like this just overflows with joy. And so Paul can find joy in any circumstance. How? For to me to live as Christ and to die as gain. So again, he talked about like what God's doing in the middle of his circumstances, how he could rejoice even though he was in bad circumstances. God was working it for good. People were coming to Christ. He was chained to somebody that he got to share the gospel with, and the guard knew about why he was in prison. They heard the name of Jesus over and over. He said all the rest were hearing it as well. Brothers and Christ are being encouraged. Like the church is being strengthened by his testimony. He's like, man, I'm going to rejoice at that. And even like people preaching Christ for the wrong motives, he's able to rejoice at that too. And really it's like focus, like what is God doing? How can I see Christ in my circumstances? How can Christ help me through my circumstances? And so it ended last week with, I rejoice. In that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. And so the first thing we'll see real quick, we'll go through it quickly, 19 and 20, is Paul is able to rejoice because of Jesus. First thing he does is he explains his concern, okay? So we're going to see, like, what is he concerned about in life? And maybe you think about, like, what are my concerns? Like, what is my, by concern, I mean, like, what drives you? What's your main concern in life? We all have, like, different concerns. Like, I'm concerned about my health, my family, my friends, my church, all these different things. Like, what is your main concern? And so in the middle of prison, in the middle of all the different circumstances, he says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, it will turn her out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Do you get it? Like, in his circumstances, what his concern is? Like, what is he concerned about in all this? That Christ would be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And so Paul's kind of like facing this circumstance. He realizes, and it's a real possibility, that he might die. In fact, he seems to have this confidence. He says, I know that it will turn out through my deliverance. But that word deliverance, it can mean release from prison, but it also can mean a deliverance. It's the word salvation, soteria. Salvation, it can mean like taken up into glory to be with the Lord. And he leaves it vague there, I think, for the reason that, like, he knows, like, whether by life or by death, he knows that he might die. He's on trial for his faith, and he knows at the end of it, in fact, that's what happens at the end of his life. We believe in church history that he's beheaded for Christ, that he dies for Christ. He's like, I know that I might die, and I know that I might live through this, okay? So he knows that that's a possibility, and he's going to get delivered either way, right? And I think that's where his confidence, that's why he can rejoice, because either way, he's going to be delivered. Well, what does that mean, like, delivered, okay? He knows, like, freedom, and I love, like, how is that going to happen? He says it's going to happen through your prayers and the help of the Spirit. And just in that, like, I love how the church of Philippi is part of what's going to happen in Paul's life. He's like, I know I'm going to be delivered one way or another, that Christ can be honored whether in death or in life, but your prayers and the help of the Spirit is going to be part of that deliverance. And just a challenge, like, in there, like, it's a truth, like, prayer changes things. Like, it's going to happen through your prayers. Sometimes we pray and we feel like, man, are my words doing anything? Like, he's like, your prayers are going to do something in my life. My confidence, my hope, I know this is going to turn out for deliverance because you've been praying. And I know the Holy Spirit's going to help. And maybe even in response to your prayers. Like, you're praying, prayer is powerful, the Spirit is living and he is powerful. God's going to deliver me. And so this confidence is based on God's power and the prayers of the saints. And so he says, it's my eager expectation and hope. What I think he's saying there is, like, this is what I believe is going to happen. What he hopes in is that he's not going to be ashamed. He doesn't want to face this situation shrinking back from the gospel. Remember in Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And so he's like, I don't want to shrink back. I don't want to be ashamed. And so it's my hope, it's my expectation. This is what I'm planning on, that I'm not going to be ashamed, and I'm with full courage now as always. So he wants to face this with courage, not shrinking back. But what's that main concern? You see it, that Christ will be honored. That's his concern. And so that's why he's struggling whether these two happen, whether I live or whether I die. I want to honor Christ. I just want to, like, ask, like, is that a concern for you? Is that, like, the concern for you? For Paul, like, man, you can focus on so many different concerns, but his main concern, man, what am I going to do to the name of Christ? Am I going to honor it or am I going to dishonor it? I want to honor Christ. Whether I die or whether I live, I want to honor Christ. And again, kind of that's flowing into, like, living. I live, what is? It's Christ. If I die, it's gain. It flows into this, like, my life is all about Jesus Christ. That's what that means, like, that Christ would be honored. Like, his whole life is dedicated to honoring Jesus Christ. And then the second half kind of flows out of the second half of that phrase. Remember, to live is Christ. That's like living, glorifying God with your life. But to die is gain. Like, Paul's not suicidal. He's not, like, just hoping and wishing he's going to die. In fact, he knows his life, just like all of our lives, are in God's hands. Whether we're here another day or another 10 years or another 100 years, our lives are in God's hands. I think he's saying, like, if that happens, that is better. And I think it's hard for us sometimes to realize, like, is it better? Is it really? And so Paul's weighing out those two options in that second half. He's like, man, should I stay or should I go? And notice how, like, his focus, like, where would he rather be? Man, he'd rather be with Jesus. Look at verses 22 through 26. It kind of goes back and forth. He's weighing out those two options. He might live through this and he might die. Which one would you choose? And so he's weighing it out. He says, if I'm to live in the flesh, verse 22, that means fruitful labor for me. And so you can kind of see he's doing this back and forth, like two different pro-con lists, right? So if I stay and live in the flesh, man, it's going to be fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. So you can see that struggle. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire, okay, this is the other side. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Why? He says, for that is far better. But then he comes back. He says, but to remain on the flesh is more necessary on your account. And then you can see as he's kind of battling between the two. And again, it's not like which one he's going to choose. I think what he's doing is he's wrestling with this so he knows how to pray. Like, God, what should I pray for? And how to, like, gear his life? Which should he be planning for? Which one should he be steering his life towards? And so he says, convinced of this. So he's going back and forth. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the flesh. So again, if he stays, he's going to help them grow in joy in the faith so that you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So again, he's weighing the two, and I think he lands on this. He's like, I know I need to stay. Why? Man, I know I need to be here because if I'm here, I'm going to help you grow. I'm going to grow your joy in the Lord. And guess what? Christ is going to be glorified. I love that last phrase, what I think he means by that in verse 26 when he says, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. That through his coming and encouraging them, he's going to point them to Jesus so they're going to glory more in Jesus. Again, like if your focus is Jesus, your being there is going to point them to Jesus. And so again, you can see that wrestling, but the big thing I note in that second half there, verses 22 through 26, is like, which one did he want? Like, which one was his desire? Like, he wanted to be with Jesus. He's like, I'm done. I just want to be with Jesus. Which one did he choose, though? He chose not what was best for him. He chose what was best for them. And man, that's like so refreshing for me because, man, isn't our whole world like me, 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 me? Like, what's best for me? What's best for me? What's best for me? And how few times does someone ever choose not what's best for them, but what's best for somebody else. In that wrestling, Paul's like, man, I would rather be with Jesus. But I know and I care about you so much that I want you to grow. I want you to find more joy in Christ. And so I want to stay for you. Man, do we care that much about others, about each other? Or are we just me, me, me? We're going to see this fleshed out in chapter 2. Paul's going to have this whole section where he focuses on, like, not me, but how can I serve you? And it all flows from the mind of Christ. And so from the mind of Christ is this other's focus. He came down for us. He became a servant for us. And so in the middle of, like, having a Christ-centered life, what flows out of that is the mind of Christ looking for how you can serve one another. And so we see that heart of Paul, even as he's wrestling through, man, which would I choose? I would choose to be done with this life in glory with God. But what's more important? Ministering, supporting, strengthening you. So convinced of this, I know that I'll stay with you. So all those, again, focus back on, like, the first is pointing to, like, to live as Christ. The second half is pointing death is gain. So let's just look at that this morning. Let's just spend the main section this morning. What does that mean? Because I think what Paul found is, like, that focus, I call it a cornerstone. Like, the cornerstone is, like, the one you place down that everything is in alignment with. It's that foundation stone that everything else finds its alignment from. And what he finds his alignment in life is this phrase, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's what centers him. That's what his cornerstone is. That's how he can have joy in life. What does that mean? It's an interesting phrase because usually Paul's very verbose and he's very like lot of words. But here it's like so few words. It's actually like a little bit grammatically incomplete. He actually leaves out the verb, the normal verb is. He just says it simply, to live, Christ. To die, gain. Like, it's just like as simple as small words, as few words as possible. He just says, to live, Christ. To die, gain. And I think he doesn't flesh it out. He leaves it so simple because he wants us to wrestle with that truth. Have you ever played that game where, like, you say a word, say, what's the first word that comes to your mind when I say this? And so, like, for Paul, what's the first word that comes to your mind when you hear the word live? Christ. What's the first word that comes to your mind when you hear the word death? Gain. Like, that's what he's defining. Like, if we want to kind of think of it simply, he's putting an equal sign there. Like, to live equals Christ. To die equals gain. And I think a lot of times, like, we want to say that and we maybe struggle with that, but in reality, we really don't think that way. Like, do we really think that way? Like, to live is Christ. That's what life is all about. To die is gain. It really is far better than living. Like, do we believe those two truths? How would you fill in the blank? To live is, you know, we hear a lot of different answers. Maybe we'd answered a bunch of different questions. You have the sports people and like, to live is basketball. Like, they eat, breathe, and sleep basketball. To live is football. To live is gymnastics. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's work. Like, what is life all about? That's really what he's saying. Like, what is life all about? And a lot of people would answer that. First thing that comes to my mind, work. Man, I want to prove that I'm a good employee. I want to have success, approval. I want to move up the ladder. To live is work. Others would say family. Like, life is all about family. Some would say, like, yeah, life is all about travel, pleasure, thrills, weekends. Like, I'm all about the weekend. I live for the weekend. Or I live for time with friends. I live for stuff, getting the house, the boat, the toys, the gadgets. And some live for some cause, save the environment. They get wrapped up in all these different causes. To live is. And Paul just says it so simply. To live is Christ. I love that answer. And it's good because it's the good Sunday school answer, right? It's like Jesus is always the answer if it's something good, right? But it goes beyond that. And I think it goes back to two things we do. Like, we want to say the good Sunday school answer. Like, what is life all about? Oh, yeah, it's all about Jesus. But what do we really mean? Because I think we can say that, but a lot of times we don't really mean it. Sometimes we really insert ourselves into Jesus' place, and really, if we are honest, we say life is all about me. And really, a lot of my relationship with Jesus is for what he can do for me. Like, we wouldn't vocalize that, but at the end of the day, is what is life? Life is me. And Jesus is one of those that centers around me. I call it the Santa Claus Jesus. The only time you ask for something or mention his name is when you're asking for something. Like, you see Jesus as something and someone to give you what you want. So we would say, yeah, to live as Christ, but really in reality, to live as me. Or what we mean by it is like, yeah, Jesus is the most important part of my life, but he's not life. Like, to live is Christ, like he's everything. And we're like, yeah, he is the most important person in my life, but he's not life. And I kind of think about it like this. We compartmentalize, and we mean it. Like, Jesus really is the biggest circle in my life. And so you can put up there those circles. Like, that Jesus one, he really is the center one. And he affects my spiritual life. There's a lot in it, but there's a little bit out of that. He's with my friends. You know, there's Jesus in some of those friendships, and Jesus isn't part of some. And maybe these hobbies, maybe they're just, they're not bad, but I just completely think of them as separate from Jesus. School, work, again, not bad things, but I don't see, like, is Jesus really part of that? And so we put different things completely outside our dreams, desires, and maybe our marriage is somewhat in there, politics, thought life, all those different things in your life. Like, is that how you view life? And so we'd say, yeah, Jesus is the most important circle, and he touches a lot of them, but he's not really in everything, is he? Like, no, Paul's saying, like, he is. And go ahead and put up the other one. Like, he's saying, Jesus is life. And so what I think he's saying is, they're like, Jesus, if he's really the most important person in your life, he really needs to touch every part of your life. Like, every part. Like, there's no part off limits. There's no part that he's not part of, okay? Like, he's part of my thought life. He's part of my marriage. Like, you go down the list, like, even my sex life, he's there. It's his design. It's a good thing. He's there. Like, he's in every part of life. Like, do we really know that? Would we really believe that? Like, Jesus, like, to live is Christ. And I'm not saying that like, Jesus has to be the only thing you think about 100% of the time, 24/7, but that every area, every part of your life is saturated by Christ so much that it spills out into all of life. And I kind of thought about it like this. We'll see if this works. I didn't test it. I have a little shirt here, okay? And so this is kind of our life, okay? And so if Jesus is this water here, a lot of our way we do life is like, yeah, Jesus is a big part of my life. He's all over my life, okay? But you see, there's a lot that's not affected, right? You can see, like, he's there, but he's not the whole thing. And so if this is my life, I think what Paul is saying, like, no, Jesus is life. Like, every single part of it, every single square inch of it, every fiber is saturated with Christ. And so that's like when in prison, when he's squeezed, what comes out? Jesus. When he's overflowing with joy, what comes out? Jesus. Like, when you're saturating yourself with Jesus, Jesus is going to come out in every part of your life. And so I think what he's saying is, like, Jesus is everything. And so I want to ask you, like, is that true for you? Like, does Jesus saturate every area of your life? And of course, we're sinners, we're fallen, we're not going to do it perfectly. But what I don't want is for me to have an area that I say, yeah, Jesus is everything, but this part, it's not that it's bad, it's just I don't want him to be king and lord over that. Or maybe it is bad and I'm hiding it. I don't want him to see it. I don't want others to see it. And I won't release it. I don't want him to soak it with Christ. Like, is there any area, any part of your life that isn't saturated with Christ? I think what Paul is saying is, like, Jesus is everything and he affects everything. And so no matter what, I want people to see Jesus because Jesus is my everything. So I want to just talk about kind of a few ways that's spelled out in life. I think the first part, that what that means, like, Jesus is life, is that true life is in Jesus. In fact, the word that God uses to describe his son is life. In 1 John 5:11, it says, "This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." So what Paul means when he says to live is Christ, like, life is found in Christ. I live in Christ. Again, John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus came to give you life. And you cannot find life outside of Jesus. So to live as Christ, we find life in Jesus. The gospel message is really the truth of all existence, that we were made for relationship with Christ, with God. And that's where we find joy, happiness, peace, hope, in relationship with God. But we know the reality is that sin separates us from God. Sin, we have all sinned, and so we're all separated from God. We cannot be in relationship with the one we are made for, where we find life, because our sin separates us from him. And nothing we can do to get rid of it will help. We can't outdo our sin with good deeds. We can't scrub out the darkness in our lives. We are saturated with sin. And how do you fix someone who is saturated in sin? We think like, man, if I just do enough good things, the goal is perfection. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. And man, I love taking tests, and I love it because usually there's a little bit of a curve, there's a little bit of grace, there's a little bit of hope. Man, if I just get like a 95, what does Paul say? He's like, or what does James say? He's like, to really pass the test of righteousness, you have to get 100 every moment of your life. And if you get a 99 in any area of your life, in any moment of your life, it's as good as a zero. There's no like grading on a curve. Like, this is hopeless. If Jesus came to find and give us life, how can we have life if we're all dead in our sins, separated from God, hopeless, helpless? Life is meaningless without Christ. And so that's why he came. He came to seek and save the lost. He knew we were separated from him. And so he came to give us life. And so Jesus bridged that gap. When he died on the cross, he paid for every single sin you have ever done or ever will do. He paid it all. He took care of the sin problem. And so when Paul says to live as Christ, he has found Christ. And from Christ, he has found life. I love Colossians 2:13 and 14. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. We find true life in Christ. Second thing I think that means is we live for Christ. That's what Paul was talking about, like that Christ would be honored and glorified in his body. When we really like think about and focus on like what is the whole universe all about, it's for one purpose, to glorify God. And God has chosen to put his son at the center of that, put him on the spotlight so that everything would be for him. And so when Paul says like to live as Christ, he's like, the whole reason I live is to glorify him, to shine my life and the spotlight onto Christ. In the book of Colossians, that it's just throughout the whole book, but especially in the first chapter, he just overemphasizes and over again that it's all about Jesus. That's why everything exists. In Colossians 1:16, he says, by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things were created through him, and what? For him. Like, why is everything exist? It's for him. And so why do you exist? You exist for him. And so that Christ would be honored and glorified in every part of your life, as you saturate yourself in him, he would find glory and praise. Later in the book, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then verse 23, it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Christ. So what he's saying is like, it's all for him. So let me think through my life, let you think through your day. Like, is everything for him? Going back to those circles, I think what it means is, like, he's the throne of every single one of those circles. So go back to those circles. It's like, Jesus is Lord over my marriage. Jesus is Lord over my dreams and my desires, over my politics, my thought life, my spiritual life, friends, hobbies, go on and on and on. Jesus is on that throne of that because he's the throne of everything. Is he on the throne? Is like you do it for him or something or someone else on that throne? I love it. Again, a few verses later in Colossians 1:17 and 18, he says, he's before all things. In him, all things hold together. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That I love this. In everything, he might be preeminent. Like, this is the goal. This is what we're here for. In everything, he would be preeminent. He would be the center. He would be the focus. He'd be thrown to the forefront of that. Why are we here? To live as Christ. I want to shine Jesus. I want to put Jesus at the forefront of everything in my life. So we live for him, we find life in him, and we live through him. All these things are to live as Christ. Just have a few minutes. I want to look at to die as gain. Because I think we don't talk about this enough. Man, we are so focused, and it makes sense. This is all we know. But on these short years on this planet, and we don't think much about eternity. You know, James calls it a vapor. It just appears in a second and it's gone. We spend so much focus on here and now, but we don't think much about eternity. And I want to just look at what Paul says here, and we're going to look at a bunch of different other scriptures, because like what he says is so simple, to die is gain, but so profound. Again, he's not suicidal. He doesn't hate life. In fact, remember I just said this book is filled with joy. He finds joy in life. He finds joy in ministry. Like, life isn't this thing that he is just trying to escape, but he knows something. In fact, what is the word he used? He used gain. Like, to die is gain. What he's saying there is, like, if I was gone this minute, I would be in a better place. Like, sometimes we say that, but, like, do we really believe it? Oh, he's in a better place, or she's in a better place. Like, it is a better place. Like, the word there is like it's a profit. Like, you're getting more than you're giving up. Like, you would never trade it to come back. And he's someone who would have better knowledge of it, because he actually had a vision of heaven. Like, he talks about that. Like, it says the surpassing glory of these revelations. Like, God showed him a picture of heaven, and he knew what waited for him. He's like, it's better. In fact, he uses the word gain, but what does he say the next part? He's like, I'd rather be with Christ, for that is far better. The two words there is like over the top better, to be with Jesus. What he's saying is like, what do I desire? I would rather be with Jesus. It's so much better. It's gonna be so much more glorious. I think a lot of times we think of heaven kind of like this. You know, angels with harps floating on clouds, right? They're like, yeah, that's great, but I don't know if I want to go there. And we think like, man, is that all it's going to be? And the Bible doesn't tell us everything about it, but it tells us right here, it's better. It's way better. It's gain. In fact, two other places, in Romans 8:18, Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time. Okay, so he's putting on the scale two things, sufferings of this present time, and we've suffered a little bit. There's other believers, Paul's one of them, who have suffered a ton. Like, he'd gotten beaten to the point of death over and over. He had been ridiculed, insulted. He's in prison right now. Like, he knows suffering. You think that would weigh a lot. He says the sufferings of this present time compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us, he says it's not even worth comparing. He's like, don't even put that on the scales. Like, it's a no-brainer. It's just going to throw that way high in the air. The eternal weight of glory is what he calls it in 2 Corinthians. He says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So he's like, it's way better. You would never want to come back. So like, what is so great about heaven? If it's not the harps, I don't know if I can play a harp. I don't know if it's not the clouds. Like, what is so great about heaven that Paul's like, man, if it was my choice, I would be gone right now in a moment, and I would never look back. What's so great? Well, in scripture, we find out some things about heaven. We find out it's perfect. In fact, I love that. To think about a place that's completely perfect. You know, I love to hike. I love to get outdoors in nature. I just see the beauty in creation. Like, this is beauty that is amazing. If you go up to the mountains, look out. It's just incredible. That's all imperfect beauty. What I think about being in heaven, in perfect place, is there's going to be beauty in its perfect state. I kind of think about it like this, you know. If you're like really old school, you used to have like a TV that isn't a flat screen. If you're like really old school, you have one of these old CRTs. That's kind of what I had. Even before that, you had black and white. Okay, I didn't have that. But like you watch a football game on that, and like you think you know which team you're rooting for, but you're not positive. You know, like it's like so blurry. You're like, I think he just scored. I don't know. But like on a 100-inch OLED 4K TV, it's just so vibrant, so perfect. You see every blade of grass. You see the half an inch that was under his hand before he grabbed the ball and it was a completion for a touchdown. Like it's I think that comparison, it's just not even a good one, but it just maybe gets us a little bit to think about it. Like he's saying, like, this life isn't bad. There's beauty in creation. There's glory in relationships. There's meaning and purpose in our work and our play. Like, it's all good, but it just is going to pale in comparison to perfect fellowship with God, perfect relationships, a perfect place. So heaven is perfect. We often talk about this. It's a place with no pain, death, sickness. You know, there's joy in this life, but we have pain in this life, hurt, death. We focus on these things, and it's kind of overwhelming. I think all these hurts, the pain, the suffering, sadness, sorrow, betrayal, loss, all these are our longings for something perfect. Like, right, when you lose someone you love, when you see someone die, you know it's not right. And what are you doing? Is your heart crying out for it to be made right? Because death was never part of the original creation. It was an effect of the fall, and every time we see any evil, death, suffering, wickedness, it's our hearts crying out, God, please make it right. And heaven, the final state, is this God making everything perfect again. In fact, in Revelation 21, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. He was seated on the throne, said, behold, I'm making all things new. Man, he's going to make all things new. He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And so when we see all these things, they're birth pains, right? Romans 8:22 says, we know the whole creation's been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only creation, but we ourselves, through the first fruits of the spirits, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so we look forward to a perfect place. We look forward to just the absence of sin and the fall and everything the way it's meant to be. Hebrews uses two words to describe glory. And I love these because they resonate with me. Rest. Like, have you ever like had that amazing feeling, like after a long, and it's good work, but it's long, hard working day, and you finally lay down at the end of the day? Man, isn't that awesome? And the writer of Hebrews uses that comparison to talk about entering into his rest. The word rest is used to talk about glory, that when we go to heaven, when we die, we're finally entering into his rest. Hebrews 4:9-10 says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Whoever has entered God's rest also has rested from his works as God did from his. Man, that glorious feeling of resting. And there will be good work for us, but it will be good, restful work after this life. The second word is home. You know, you've been on a long trip, and what are you longing for? I don't want to sleep in my own bed, right? You've seen all these different things, and it's been fine, but what do you want to do? I just want to go home. And when you open that door, there's this feeling, I'm home. right? Like, this is where I'm supposed to be. There's this longing for home. And I love in Hebrews 11, it talks about the hall of faith, these people who lived by faith. And what does it say? It says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. People who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. They know this world's not their home. Verse 15, it says, if they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I love it. This world is not our home. We're seeking a homeland. It's a better one. It's a glorious one. It's never going to fade. We're seeking rest. We're seeking home. You know, we could go on and talk about all the different aspects of heaven. In fact, we often think like heaven is the end, right? Revelation actually talks about there's going to be an end to this earth and this heaven. God's going to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. And guess what the best part about that new heaven and new earth are? Yeah, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be making all things new. It's going to be awesome. But the best thing about the new heaven and new earth is there's going to be no separation. In fact, I love how Revelation 21 talks about it. And when John sees this picture of the new heaven and the earth, the old heaven and the old earth had passed away. And so where are we going to be? Where are we going to be in this new heaven and new earth? Well, we instantly think, okay, we'll be in the new heaven, right? And but what does he see? Right when he sees this creation, he sees Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, it talks about, what does that represent? It says the bride of Christ. And so really, the saints, Old Testament, and if you read through it, you can see how it represents Old and New Testament believers. He says he sees the city of Jerusalem coming down from heaven onto the earth. And then what happens next? He says in Revelation 21, 1 through 3, I saw the new heaven, new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then we're like thinking, okay, well, man, I don't want to come down if God's up there. So where is God if he's still up there in heaven, or is he on earth? Verse 3 says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Like, God comes down, like Jerusalem comes down, boom, sets its plant on the earth, the new earth. And where is God? It says the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. Like, what's the best thing about the new heaven and new earth? Like, we're going to have this perfect creation. There's going to be no tears, no just cares of the former life, no death. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be amazing. But the best thing about it is God is going to be with us. We're going to be with God forever and ever. Again, like, what is it? It's like Jesus better, right? Isn't that what Paul says? Like, what's the best thing? Is he looking forward to the streets of gold? Is he looking forward to not having any aches and pains in his body? He says, what is far better? He says, to be with Christ, for that is far better. That's what he says, like, when he's weighing the two, like, what do I, like, should I stay or should I go? To be with Christ, for that is far better. Like, what's the best thing about heaven is that's where Jesus is. Like, again, it's still to live as Christ. And in fact, that's why he wants to go, is he's going to be closer to Christ, right? He's going to be in the presence of Christ, centered around the throne, worshiping Christ, fellowshipping with Christ, being with Christ. Why do I want to go? Because that's where Jesus is. Is that why you want to go? You know, most of us want to go to heaven. Why? When you go down the list, is it Jesus? Or is it like, oh, that's where my family is that's already dead? Or I want to be free from this, or I want to see this or that. No, that's where Jesus is. Paul's like, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Why? To be with Jesus. And we know, like, we're here on this earth. We're with Jesus. Jesus is with us. He says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. But again, talking about like that little bit of a picture of a TV versus the full live thing. Maybe a better even illustration would be like listening to it on the radio versus being at the game. Like Paul's like, yeah, I'm with Jesus right now. I get some of that, but it's going to be perfect then. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, listen to this. It says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. What he's saying there is like, it's like the difference between being a child and being an adult. Like you have such a better perspective on this side. He's like, it's gonna be the same thing with us on this side of glory and on that side of glory. Like we have a relationship with Jesus, but then it's gonna be right there, perfect, nothing in the way. You're gonna be fully known, but you're also going to know fully. Like, what's the best thing about heaven? Jesus. In fact, what would heaven be without Jesus? You throw all those other things I talked about, and if Jesus isn't there, do you wanna go? If that's where Jesus is not, then that's hell. Really, you think about all the pains of hell, what's the worst thing about hell? Well, that's separation from God. The best thing about heaven is fellowship with God. The worst thing about hell is complete and eternal separation from God. Again, it goes back to what is life all about? What are we here for? Jesus. To live is Jesus. To die is gain. Why? Because that's where Jesus is. And so let us maybe personalize that for ourselves. Paul said, for me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. What would you say? Would you say, to me, to live is Christ? He's not just the most important thing in my life. He's my life. He makes meaning in all of life. He gives purpose to all of life. He's saturated all of my life. In any area that's not, I want him more and more. I want him to be my everything. And because of that, to die is gain. Let's pray. God, we don't deserve any of this. We do deserve 100% separation from you for all eternity. But God, you loved us so much. You didn't love us because of who we would be. You loved us in our sin, in our darkness, in our filthiness, God. You loved us, and you sent your son for us. So God, because of what you've done for us, we want to live for you. We want to find our life in you. We want to live for you. We want to live in you and through you. And so Jesus, would you be our everything, to where more and more every day we could say to live is Christ. And then God, I pray that you'd remind us more and more that eternity is so much better. There'll be no looking back. It's an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so God, help us on this side to see clearly what's waiting. And God, let us live for that day. Live for the day that we meet you face to face and we know you fully as you have already fully known us. May we live for eternity and truly be able to say to die is gain. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to stand and sing one last song, the hymn of heaven. It's that reminder of what we're living for.